Now you, we're going to get to hear from somebody I know pretty well. Paul's going to share with us on glorification. So if everybody's in, have a seat. For those of you who don't know where Paul comes from, Paul's from the Santa Barbara, California, a West Coaster. And like Ryan has told us many times, he's ordained. Paul just got ordained last week. So now you can believe everything he tells you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for my brother Paul. And I pray that you'd give him your words to speak today as we open up this part of teaching what it means to be a Christian. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. All right, so we've had three other grace talks. What were they on? First one? Regeneration. What's regeneration?
Amen.
What was it?
Being reborn.
Being reborn. We'll go with that. The second one. What's that mean? Bingo. And number three. What's that one mean? Process of becoming more like Christ. Yeah. And so today we're talking about glorification. What's that mean?
To glorify.
Yes, sir. A resurrection of the body.
Yeah, that's part of it. Yeah, resurrection of the body. Well, we're gonna find out. A third of you guys were here last year, and I gave this very same talk. So some of you guys should have the answer. Maybe my talk was flawed. I wasn't ordained. Yes, indeed. I am. Okay, so here's a quiz for you. Who knows Philippians 1:6?
You do.
He who began. Something like that. We had some people on the right track. He who began a good work and you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So this whole time we've been talking about these like regeneration, justification, sanctification. Here's this process that God is walking each one of us through. And it's a process. And we heard yesterday as Patrick spoke about sanctification of the Holy Spirit working within us to bring about holiness in our lives. And that process will all culminate and push forward to the day that Jesus returns. And that day when he comes, what he does is called glorification. We will be made like him. So the whole story points right there. Before I kind of move on, I got to tell you, there's one thing I'm not going to talk about, which I probably should, but there's just not enough time, and that is judgment. I'm going to leave judgment out, but it's still a very important part of understanding glorification. So if you want to learn more about that, you can look at Acts 24:15 or the chapter 20 of Revelation. But glorification is for believers. It's for you and me if we believe in Jesus Christ. To begin, I want to say that I'm walking into this room with two assumptions. And the more that I look at this and the more I look at my life, the more I realize that I have these tendencies within me. My assumption is that you have these tendencies too. I think the two assumptions are this, that we all think that the fall really isn't that bad and that the return of Jesus really won't be that good. That the fall really isn't that bad. Like, we live our lives in this world, we think, it's pretty good. I mean, yeah, there's a couple of things, but you know what? If this world just kind of continued as is, that wouldn't be all that bad. And we think about Jesus coming back and there's these images of maybe we'll be on clouds playing harps, and that just sounds boring. I'm not sure if I really want Jesus to come back. And so I think that as we look at this, as we look at glorification, we need to address these two issues. And if I'm honest with you, if I'm very honest with you, I can say that I don't value Jesus as much as I would like to. And if I confess to you, I would say that there are things in this world that I look forward to more than the return of Jesus. There's things in this world I look forward to more than the return of Jesus. I'm ashamed to say that. But it's true. There are events in my life that I look forward to and I have excitement about now, that I probably have more excitement than I do about Jesus returning. And that's not right. And hopefully, during these next 20 minutes, the Lord can use this time to change my heart and hopefully change yours. And so I have 20 minutes here. And my goal in these 20 minutes is to cast for you a vision of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns, and hopefully allow all of us to have an excitement that is worth fixing our minds and hearts upon. That we'll look at look forward to what Jesus is going to do, and we will get excited about that and look forward to it. So before I start, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you've given us in your word that one day you are coming to make all things right. And we look forward to that day. Lord, give us the strength in the meantime and help us to fix our eyes and fix our hearts and fix our minds upon you. Lord, be with us here. Speak to us. Shape our emotions and our desires that we might be more like Jesus. Amen. If you've been, if you're an inquisitive person, if you like noticing things, as you've walked through the lunchroom, you may have seen the things that I eat. And I don't eat most of the food that you guys do. Who's noticed that? Wow, a lot of you, actually. The reason for that, the other day, yesterday, you guys all ate pizza. That looked really good. Is that good?
It was okay.
It was okay. Well, you know what? I didn't get to eat the pizza. I couldn't eat the pizza because I have a bunch of allergies. I'm allergic to wheat and dairy and corn and peanuts and eggs. I know. What's leave me? Like fruits and vegetables and meat. Like good stuff. Good healthy stuff. Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. But one of the things that happens every day that I walk into that lunchroom is that I'm reminded of something. I'm reminded that I'm broken. I'm reminded that my body doesn't work the way that most people's bodies do. I'm reminded that food that's supposed to be good for me, actually for me, is actually bad. And so in the garden, God created these trees and these vegetables and things, and if I eat them, they're not good, they're bad. But God created them originally as being very good. I'm broken. I'm very broken, and it's not just me. It's this whole world. This whole world is messed up. We can look around the world, we see abuse, we see divorce, we see poverty and sickness, we see starvation, we see sex trafficking, we see children being forced to be soldiers. This world is very, very broken. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And it's not just this world, it's this room. Every single person in here, every one of you, has experienced this brokenness. You all know that this world isn't the way it should be. You know that there's the pain of broken relationships. And maybe it's in your lives. Maybe it's in the lives of your parents. I guarantee every one of us here knows the pain of divorce, either through our own parents or through friends. And it hurts deeply. Brokenness is all around us. And as you all get older, you're going to have more and more friends that get married and experience the joy of marriage. And it's going to be a wonderful and a beautiful thing. But one of the things that I didn't expect to find as I grew older is that a lot of my friends who are married, they've started to have children. I expected that. The thing I didn't expect is that a lot of my friends try to have kids and they can't. And that hurts a lot. It is incredibly painful. And you're going to find that out. You're going to have friends that go through that, and some of you are going to go through that pain as well. This world is filled with brokenness and pain. And the older you get, the more that you'll see it. The more that you'll see death around you, the more that you will have grandparents and parents, even friends and family members that will die. You will see more and more pain and brokenness the older you get. And it's a sobering thing. This world, there's something wrong with it. And the very first thing we need to know before we even turn to glorification is that there's something deeply wrong with this world. turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, well, I gotta say, out of anything to talk about, glorification is one of my favorite things. And out of any chapter in the Bible to talk about, Romans 8 is my favorite chapter. It's the chapter my Bible naturally opens to, and it's the only pages that are dirty with, like, I think it's like sweat marks on the sides. It's kind of gross. Here we go. We'll start in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves have been the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What's it mean to groan? Long for something better. What else? Yeah. Be filled with misery. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? Responding to agony and suffering. Yeah, I think all those are on the right track. My hunch is that a bunch of people, whoever climbed Horn Peak, you've been doing some groaning.
Yeah.
I think there's probably two types of groaning that happen. One's probably going on right now, particularly in the morning, maybe waking up, rolling out of bed, and you just feel the pain in your body, like, oh, something just isn't right. And you're, it's 7 o'clock. I'm late for prayer. The other type of groaning might be when you are climbing up, and for those of you who haven't climbed Horn Peak, as you climb up, you get above tree level, and you see this peak, and you hike up, and it's the hardest part of the hike, and you're out of breath, and it's hard, and it hurts, and you finally get to the top of it, and you crest the top of the peak, thinking that you will be there, and you go, because there's another peak. We groan because things aren't right, and we groan because we look forward to something else, because there's something further, something beyond us. So as we look at this text, who here is groaning? Who's groaning?
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Anyone else? Creation. Creation's groaning? Anyone else? The Spirit's groaning? What else? What was that?
We're groaning.
Three things are groaning. Creation's groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning, and we are groaning. And all this groaning, by all three of these, stresses how broken life is in this world, how broken life is until Jesus returns. And sometimes we think that when we have faith in God, all groaning will disappear. Like things will just be smoothed out. But here we see that groaning remains, even in the midst of faith. So the question is, what are we groaning for? And the simple answer is that we are groaning for Jesus to return. We want things to be right. We want pain to end. We want that glorious end to finally be here. We want relationships to be right. We want everything to be pain-free. We groan for glorification. All right, so what is glorification? Here's a simple definition of glorification. Glorification is Jesus finally freeing us fully from sin and finally filling us fully with glory. Freeing us fully from sin and filling us fully with glory. We will be glorified. This is the big assertion of Paul. That last verse that I read, he says, all those who are predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Everywhere that Paul talks about glorification, he talks about in the future tense, except for right here. And here he talks about in the past tense because it's something so sure to him. It's almost like he's looking back on it. It is so sure that those who are justified will be glorified. So what's it mean for us? I'm going to say there's two things that we can look at in this text that will show what it means for us. First, glorification is going to apply to our character. Our character will be glorified, or our spirit will be glorified. Look at verse 29 for a moment. It says, those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We will be made like Jesus. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve? What did Adam and Eve do? They ate the fruit. They sinned. What was the first thing they did after that? They hid. We are just like Adam and Eve. We hunger after sin. We do sin. And when we do, we hide. We hunger and we hide. And we're all like that. Sin to us looks delightful. It looks really good. We want it. We yearn for it. That's our built into our character. And it's even though we as Christians, we long to do the good things and the right things, and we make resolutions like, Jesus, I will never, ever do this again. And then that afternoon, we do the very same thing again. And we've all done that. One day when Jesus returns, our character and our desire, our will, our everything inside of us will be made like Jesus. The way that we hunger after sin, we will hunger after righteousness. We will hunger after truth and beauty and goodness. We will be made like Jesus. We will hunger for goodness. We'll hunger for it more than we hunger for sin. Now, we will be satisfied in these things because we'll be like Jesus, and we'll have no reason to hide. So our hunger will be after good things, not after sin. And because of that, we'll have no reason to hide. There will be no shame. And so when Jesus comes back, he is going to just transform everything inside of us, all of our desires, our emotions, our heart. But that's not the only thing that glorification includes. Not only our character and spirit, but it also includes our bodies. Many of you are probably familiar with the Apostles' Creed. At the end of it, it goes something like this. We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. The Apostles' Creed is a very old creed, probably the oldest creed that we have. And it summarizes the core truths of Christianity, the most important things. And one of those most important things is the resurrection of the body. And I think when I go through it, I often just kind of skip over it, ignore it. Like, well, but that's not really that important. Because we have this tendency, this kind of dualistic tendency to think about future as this spiritual existence, not a physical one. It's like this spiritual, I don't even know what it is. We sit on clouds. We don't have quite bodies. We're like ghosts. Does anyone relate to that? Does anyone? Yes. Well, the Apostles' Creed and Christianity and the Bible kind of flies straight in the face of that. You see, without the resurrection of the body, there is a temptation for us. And the temptation is to look at the spiritual things and call them good, and look at the physical things and call them bad. We'll say things things about this world, like, God, look forward to be freed from this body of sin, or we'll think that culture is bad because it's physical, and that these whatever spiritual entities that we have, that those things are very, very good. And we start to devalue the physical. We start to devalue the things that God has made really good. But the resurrection of the body says a lot about the physical things of this world. See, Jesus cares about the physical. Remember when Jesus died? What happened 3 days later? Yeah, he rose again. What was he like? He was glorified? Yeah. What happened to his body? He had a real body. Did people recognize him? At first? At first they didn't really recognize him, but then they did recognize him. So he looked, we can at least say that he looked similar. What activities did Jesus do in his resurrected body? He ate food. He talked. He disappeared. This is true. He walked. He walked through doors. He walked through walls. What did Thomas do when he saw him? Touched him. He saw the wounds on his hands and on his feet. Jesus' body was a physical body. He ate food. It was a physical body that was both physical and familiar. It looked similar to his real body. And this is the only example that we have in Scripture of what our resurrected bodies are going to look like. We can see that they're similar, and yet they're somehow different. Mm-hmm. They are both familiar, but they're kind of strange. How did he walk through a wall? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that when Jesus returns, part of the glorification will be the resurrection of our bodies, and that our bodies will become perfect, better than they ever have been, and they will be freed from pain. They will be, they'll be freed from pain. They will be freed from sickness. They will be freed from death. We will have perfect bodies, better than the ones we have now. This world, including our bodies, is not the way it's supposed to be, but one day, they will be all right. So glorification doesn't leave us with this disembodied spirit. It leaves us with a body. It leaves us with a body without sin, without sickness, without pain. Let me tell you a story. My friend Jeremy was visiting me up in Santa Barbara, and my friend Jeremy, he's in a wheelchair. He got in a car accident, and he lost the use of both his legs. And so we were in Santa Barbara looking for a restaurant, and Jeremy's like, "So, Paul, you want to go to this restaurant?" I was like, "Sorry, I can't eat there." He's like, "Can we go to this restaurant?" "Sorry, I can't eat there." "This one?" "Sorry, I can't eat there." And as you know, it's difficult for me to find a place that I can eat. And he's going through this list. I was like, "Sorry, Jeremy, I just can't eat those places." And he stopped, and he looked up at me and said, "Paul, one day when Jesus comes back, you and I, we'll go running on the beach and go eat pizza." Awesome. Yeah. Amen. I was like, "Jeremy, yes. We will have resurrected bodies. We will, and you'll be able to walk, and I'll be able to eat pizza. And we will have perfect character, and we'll have the right desires. And hopefully one of those desires will be eating pizza." But I think deep down, I mean, some of you might have food allergies. Some of you aren't in wheelchairs. But we all have something like that. We all can experience the pain and the sorrow of this world. We all groan. And we groan for Jesus to come back and make things right. But we're not the only ones groaning. In this text, creation is also groaning. So what's creation groaning for? Let's look at the Bible. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, God subjected to futility in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation will obtain freedom. Now, there's a lot of different ideas about what the end times will look like, and I'm not going to go into all those. And there's some valid reasons for a number of them. One of those is this idea of annihilation, that this whole world will be annihilated. That'll be burnt up and nothing will be left. And the spiritual is all that will be left over. And God might go and make some new heaven and new earth someplace else. And I will argue to you today and assert that that is just not what Scripture is teaching. Here we see creation that is under bondage, groaning for liberation, groaning for freedom. And God is promising that when Jesus comes back, he will release creation from that bondage. That this world will be restored and it will be made new. It will be made like the garden, perhaps even better than that. This world will not be destroyed. It will be made right. Flip over to Revelation chapter 21. This is one of the last two chapters of the Bible. Ryan was talked earlier, his very first talk, he mentioned that there's four chapters, big chapters in the Bible. The first is creation. That's the first two chapters of the Bible. The second is the fall, which is the third chapter. The third would be redemption, this whole story of God redeeming his fallen world. And that takes up almost all of Scripture. And then finally we get to the consummation or the glorification or the restoration. And it starts right here in Revelation 21. Read with me from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'll stop there. There's two ways to use the word new. One is to something that's brand new that you just created. And the other is to have something that has been made new. You've got to ask, which one is this? Is it something brand new or something made new? Let's keep going. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Which way is this new Jerusalem coming? It's coming down. Not taking off, getting out of here. God is coming down into this world. Let's keep going. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Behold, I'm making all new things. I'm just starting over. I'm sick of this place." No, he said, "I'm making all things new. I'm making them new again." This is the story from the beginning of creation, that even though humanity sinned, that God chose to enter into this world, chose to stay in our lives, and chose to redeem it, chose to see it out until completion. This is a true story, and it's not a fairy tale. God cares deeply about humanity. He cares a lot about us, but he doesn't care only about us. He cares about creation as well. God loves his creation. We should too. So, what to leave you with today? What's this mean for us? I have two things to leave you with before we run off to lunch. The first is, you have the freedom to grieve and to groan. You have the freedom to grieve and to groan. Do you feel freedom to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn? If when you find someone who's in pain, let's say you have a friend who gets cancer, do you feel the obligation to say, "It's okay, God's in control"? What I want to tell you now is that you have the freedom to grieve over that, to groan over it. Because you want to know something? Cancer's not okay. Cancer is never okay. Cancer is not okay. Newborn babies dying. It's not okay. Wars in this world, famine, disease, it is not okay. These are not things that God created as good. No, these are tragedies. And you have the freedom to grieve over them. You have the freedom to call out to God and say, "Lord, why?" You have the freedom to call and say, "Lord, when are you coming to make this right?" These things are not okay. In fact, our response as Christians should be to weep over them, to mourn over them. We should be, as Christians, the one who grieve and mourn the most. You know what almost all other religions say that this world is the way it's supposed to be. That this world is perfectly fine. It's just the way it should be. We're the ones who say, there's something wrong. It wasn't supposed to be like this way, and it's not going to stay this way forever. We have reason to groan. Cancer is not good. You have freedom to weep. In fact, this tragedy of sin and brokenness is the very reason that Jesus came to die. And when we say that cancer and war and sickness and pain is okay, we are saying that Jesus died for nothing. But no, these things are terrible. And they are the reason why Jesus came into this world. They're the reason why he came to die, and they are the reason why he is coming back to make all things right. So you, as Christians, you have the freedom to grieve and to groan. This is not the way it should be. But if we end right there, we will be in despair. You have the freedom to grow. But secondly, set your hope on Jesus. Anyone in this world can grieve and groan. But that will only lead to despair unless you have hope in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on Jesus and all that he's going to reveal when he comes. What do you set your hope on? You set your hope on relationships. You set your hope on money. You set your hope on fame or your position, your education. They will all disappoint you. But you have a sure hope. And that hope is Jesus. And I promise you, as Jesus promises you, Jesus is coming. The process of sanctification that you and I are wrestling through right now, it will be completed when Jesus comes. Those sins that you struggle with will come to an end. Glorification is coming. I was at a church in St. Louis, and there was a pastor there who was teaching this class. It was called the Friendship Class. It was made up of a bunch of students who were primarily adults, but they all struggled with mental disabilities. And even though they were 45 years old, many of them thought more like a 6 or 7-year-old. And as the pastor friend was talking actually on this very thing, on glorification, one of the students raised his hand and said, Pastor, can I say something? He said, well, sure, go right ahead. And he stood up and he said, I think what the pastor's trying to say is that for those of us who have trouble talking, we'll be able to talk again. And for those of us who have trouble thinking, we'll be able to think again. And for those of us who have trouble hearing, we'll be able to hear again. And for those of us who have trouble walking, we'll be able to walk again because Jesus is coming, and he's coming to make all things right. Well, I look at you and say the same thing. For those of you who struggle with pride, Jesus is coming, and you will not struggle with pride. For those of you who struggle with lust and pornography, Jesus is coming, and you will not struggle with it anymore. For those of you who struggle with envy and with jealousy, Jesus is coming. You will not struggle with it anymore. For those of you who struggle with body image, Jesus is coming. You will not struggle with it anymore. For those of you who struggle with the pain of broken relationships, Jesus is coming. You will not struggle with that anymore. For those of you who struggle with the loss of death, you will not struggle with that anymore. Because there will not be any more death. Jesus is coming. For those of you who struggle with feeling like a failure, you will not struggle with that anymore. Because Jesus is coming. For those of you who struggle with abuse and coping with that, you will not struggle with that anymore. Because Jesus is coming. And you will be like Jesus. You will be like Jesus. That is his promise. It is the promise of glorification. Everything sad in this world will become undone. You will be with God. He will be with you. You will be like Jesus, and your desires will change. The hunger for sin will be gone, and the hunger for righteousness will be there. In the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is your partner, your helper, your advocate. And as you groan, know that he groans with you. God himself groans on your behalf. The Holy Spirit is with you, giving strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Indeed, there is a very bright hope for tomorrow. And I hope and pray that you and I can set our hope fully on the glory to be revealed in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, defeating sin and death. Thank you for your promise of coming and making all things new, all things right. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to it with eagerness. Lord, thank you for giving us your Spirit in the meantime. Help us to hope in you, to trust in you. Help us to not hide from you. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your promise. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come quick.